아멘, 아멘. What a joy to be here this morning. We had an awesome mission, so we're continuing this mission this morning, and we're going to be on mission the rest of this year. And all of us are on mission all the time. We should be. And now I'm going to speak today about something. I actually preached a similar message about 2 years ago, and because my slides were in that format, they're not compatible with the new Windows, so I'm going to stand in the middle here today, which is actually quite nice. And we're going to use our Bibles. Who brought their Bibles today? Today, there's not going to be sermons up on the screen, so you're going to go old school today. Must always have your Bible with you. These days, it's on the phone, so it's not too difficult. Okay, let's pray quickly. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you that we are here to meet with you primarily, Lord, and to be a family, Father, to fellowship amongst one another, Father God, to be your united people. And I thank you that you will come speak to us individually today, Lord, that your word will speak to every heart. And thank you, Lord, that you know our situations, like Yvonne so well testified, and Cindy, Lord, and you know our situations, you know where we are at, Lord. And thank you that you will come meet every person where they are at. Thank you that you will bring a rhema word, Father, a word in a moment for each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We got a church wedding today. Bronwyn and Duncan is getting married. So some of our people are already at the wedding setting up. So it's going to be a long day today. We're going to celebrate the whole day. Going to have an amazing time. So that's exciting. Somebody's getting married in church, and God is doing family, and He's about family, loves family, and He loves covenant. So when covenant is made, I've never been to a wedding where God wasn't present. There's always something special that happens at a wedding. So let's pray that God will do great things today. Albert is doing the wedding, so let's pray that amazing things will happen there today. Okay, today I want to speak about something that this was. I was just reminded of it. This mission, we went to a place called KwaZulu-Ubuntu, and it's a mission that was started in 1966. It was just one guy that reached out among the Zulu people. I think it's a German guy, Pastor Erlus Stegen is his name. He reached out amongst the Zulu people, and he did it for many years. And then God just did an amazing thing, and they had a revival in 1966, and people just came to the mission without even being invited, without being called, without being told. They just came. This felt God drawing them to that place. And what was really amazing for me is since that revival, that mission has continued growing, and today they have got 100 missionaries working from the base, so they get sent out, and they've got like five or six other mission bases around South Africa. And the amazing thing is the big testimony that I had is that I asked the leader that took us around. I asked him, "So how do you continue this thing? How do you continue this mission? How do you keep this thing going? You know, you hear so much of revivals and of things happening, and then 10 years later it's gone. You know, or 20 years or 50 years later it's gone. You don't know what has happened. You don't know what happened to the original thing." And he said, "There's two things that are important. It's not necessarily what we do here. It's our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. If we keep the little foxes at bay, we make sure those little things that bring this unity between us and God and us in our community, our church family, if we deal with those things, the rest are just fruits. God provides the rest." And then they were sharing about just the endeavors that they have to keep the mission going. You know, God showed them there's water on the farm. They started bottling it. One person was bottling a little bit of water, one bottle at a time. And now they've got the biggest, second biggest water producing plant in South Africa after Coca-Cola. And it just grew. And I asked him, "So how does it happen? Does it just come like that?" And he says, "No, they're just faithful in the little. Every year, God just doubles up the production. So they don't make any loans. They just grow as God provides. So if they have profits, they just invest it back into the business." And so they've been growing. And then they started to. They had a cow on the farm. They made milk. And after a while, they had too much milk. And somebody came and showed them how to make yogurt. They started making yogurt, and now they're selling yogurt and milk. They had a few such testimonies. They're starting to grow fruit And now they've got the biggest green paper factory in all of southern hemisphere. Just a massive greenhouse. They have avocados. They supply all over the world. All kinds of things they're doing. You know, like you wouldn't believe, but they actually run a massive profitable operation there. But everything started one step of faithfulness at a time. Faithful with the one thing. And then God doubles it. Almost every year they double their production and anything they do. And that was just for me such a sign of faithfulness. You know, if God does something amongst us, are we going to be faithful and keeping on doing the right thing? Are we going to keep on being planted in what God has established and going to keep on doing the right thing even when nobody's looking? Keep on faithful. And will we preserve our unity? Will we work towards that unity of the brethren, the unity of the peace of the Holy Spirit that God is establishing? And that just reminded me of a sermon I preached 2 years ago, so I'm going to summarize as to those who were here 2 years ago. Who were here 2 years ago? That's in the church. Okay. All right. So those ones have they've been faithful to the sermon because it speaks about being planted. And because of their faithfulness, we are still here. So I just want to say that. I want to honor those people. There's a few people here not today that also have been faithful for this 2 years since I've preached this. So I just want to remind us this, and I believe there's a word for all of us in that line. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. It says, "But the godly will flourish like the palm trees." You guys can, I don't have time for you to look it up, but if you fast, you can get it in your Bible. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even at old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him.'" Oh, I like that. We can do it over the phone. I don't have to read it. Okay. So here you see in a sense a principle. You know, to be fruitful and successful, or fruitfulness is successful. So God wants us to be successful as Christians, but for that we need to become fruitful. And God wants us to be transplanted. I like the word that uses in NLT, be transported into the Lord's own house. And when it speaks of the Lord's own house, it means that obviously it's His house. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's Shofar Durban, but it can be. It can be. It can be Shofar Potch. It can be that place which God calls you to. Because when we start to have a relationship with God, when we walk with God, He will start to plant it in your heart where you need to be. He says we are His temple. His corporate church is His place, is His dwelling place. So He comes and dwells in the hearts and minds of people, His people. But God is saying when we then plant ourselves, when we say, "Lord, yes, we want to be transplanted," then there's going to be fruitfulness. There's going to be a lot of success. Let's look at a bit in at a New Testament example. What does it look like to be transplanted? What does that initial call look like? And we're talking, maybe when we think of church, we think of it's a positioning, it's a geographical position. We think of it as a building. And yes, it can be. A local church can be a building. It can be a place that's got walls up. But primarily it's not. Primarily it's a call. You know, we're called to be the people of God. We're a called people that needs to be united to become the building of God. Mark 1, verse 16 to 18. And this is the formation of the first church. That's the kind of initial call to become the church. And look at what Jesus does here. Because Jesus is the founder of the church. He is the initiator of the church. And it speaks up in Ephesians about the gifts that came from the apostles. The apostles and the initial 12 disciples of Christ. And here is the call. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they let down their nets and follow them." So here it speaks about the definition of discipleship. A disciple is essentially a follower of Christ. It's a called person. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a community of followers of Christ. It's a community of people that recognize that Jesus has come past and he says, I call you by name. I call you Yvonne. I call you Craig. I call you Cameron. I call you by name. And he's just saying, follow me. He doesn't say, do things. Don't get yourself right. Often for us to become disciples, there's this religious notion that we have to become something special. We have to first sort out our lives. We first have to correct things in our lives. We first have to let some baggage down. We first have to fix things. And then we can follow. But Jesus here, the prime example is he comes to them as they are. They're busy fishing there. I don't know what their history was. The Bible doesn't tell us much about their history, what kind of persons they were. But Jesus just says, come. Come follow me. And then he says, what I'll do is I will change who you are. So God is into change, but we cannot change ourselves. We're not able to do any of that change. It happens when we follow him, when we look at him, when we perceive him, when we look at what he does, then we become like him. So Jesus is saying, let go of the things that you put your trust in and follow after me. And I think today's day and age, obviously in their situation, it was very vivid and very practical, you know, letting go of the nets. But Jesus comes today in our lives and he walks into our lives, you know, at any position. It could be, you know, at work, at your workplace. It could be while you in your sitting room. And he's following him doesn't necessarily mean you go somewhere. It means you're yielding your heart to him and say, Lord, I will want to start to live for you and not for myself. And I don't know how to live this Christian life. I don't know how to live a life pleasing to you. But I want to live a life that you know best. I recognize there's something about you that I need to follow. There's something about your call in my life. There's something about who you are to me that I need to follow after. I like this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says, in exactly the same way as obedience is called the consequence of faith, it must also be called the presupposition of faith. Only the obedient believe. If we are to believe, we must obey a concrete command. Without this primary step of obedience of faith will only be pious humbug, lead us to the grace which is not costly. Everything depends on the first step. It was a unique quality of its own. The first step of obedience makes Peter leave his net and later get out of the ship. It calls upon the young man to leave his riches. Only this existence created through obedience can make faith possible. And if you look at Christ's walk on the earth, if you look at what he did in people's lives, it wasn't always the same call. You know, the 12 disciples, he called them to leave their nets. The rich young ruler, he called to sell out his wealth. And then he called different people to do different things. And not everybody called to follow him, you know. If you look at Lazarus' story, Lazarus was his good friend, but Lazarus stayed behind. And he told some of the people that healed, he said, just go back to where you are. Don't follow me, but go back and declare of what God has done. So it will be different for each one of us, that call. But like Michelle said, that implicit obedience is important. And sometimes people say, I don't have the faith to follow after God. You know, I don't have that virtue. I don't have that substance. You, like often I've come across it says, I'm not like you. Somebody would say to me, I'm not like you. You are special, you know. You can follow God. But I, you know, I can't. But this analogy by Dietrich is actually so cool because it says, sometimes we just have to do and the faith will follow. Sometimes we just have to respond. You know, you see there's somebody with character walking by. You see there's a Christ person or Christ himself walking into your lives. And I believe he's even today. He's here in our midst and he's walking and he's calling us by name and he says, will you follow me? Will you walk after me? The relationships and yielding is the key because Jesus doesn't call us into doing stuff. He's calling us to be with him. Like of his disciples, he says, follow me. Follow me. Be with me. And that's the first call. Come as you are. Don't worry about your baggage and the stuff. Come as you are. And come and be with me. Come and be with me. Okay, so the first statement I'm making here is, if there would be slides on there, but it's not there. To be planted is to yield. So it's like those disciples, they had to yield to the voice of God. They had to yield to that call. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with the sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Here is two sides to God's voice. God speaks to us through his word, his written word. And that written word can become a rhema word. It can become a word in the moment. But then there's also God's prophetic word. And his prophetic word can be a dream that God gives you. It can be a person that walks by carrying God's word, speaking it into your life. It can be something that's a situation that happens in your life. God speaking to you through a situation. And between those two, God speaks to all of us. All of us have had situations, people walk into our lives. Some of us had the word being spoken over our lives. Some of us have read the word and realized God is speaking directly to me today. He's calling something in my life into alignment with his walk to follow after him. And so that's how God will speak to us. He will speak to us through his written word and through the prophetic, which means it's even more than his written word. He will speak to us through circumstances. He'll bring people across our path. So God will speak to us. He's still relational. God is primarily a person. Not a person like human person, but he's got a personality. He's God. But he's personal God. He wants to have personal relationship with us. He made us for that reason. And the reason that he gave us choice is because he wants us to choose for him or against us. If he just made us robots to follow after him, there would not be volition. There would be no good and evil. Like I said last time I preached, the precedence of evil, the fact that things go wrong in this world points to the fact that there's good. And the fact that there's good and evil points to a lawmaker, points to the fact that there's somebody that gives us the ability to choose. And he wants us, the fact that there is darkness is because he wants us to choose light, choose life, choose him. Are you guys still with me? It's exciting, eh? Planted in every season. So God calls us that initial place of plantedness is that initial call. Because when we respond to that call, we plant it into God's cause, into his house. Then he's the father of the flock, and we are in his house. But then God is calling us to remain planted. And I think that's sometimes also our challenge. We a lot of us heed that first love, that first call, that first primary, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That first call when Jesus walks past you. All of us, or many of us, I believe, had that call where Jesus calls us. But then he says, are you going to remain following me? Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7. This is Israel that has been taken into exile. Because of their disobedience, God sends the Babylonian Empire to make war against them, and they get taken into exile into Babylon. And the people at that time, they get very frustrated with their condition. They kind of get into a state of despondency. They don't want to carry on with life. They don't want to be there, but they're in captivity, so they can't go anywhere. So they go into a state of just in a sense bowing their knees to slavery and to poverty mentality, and they just kind of survive. So God brings this word to the prophet, and he says, and the prophet says to the Israelites in Babylon, he says in Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat the produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And obviously, this context can be taken completely out of context. But I think for us, the parallel in today's term is where are you? In what season do you find yourself in your life? And I find that something I often find in my Christian walk has been a challenge. And often I come across people, we live in such a temporal society. People live for the next breakthrough. You know, even Colette will testify, she did a doctrine or study on a corporate, our young people chase their careers, and every year they need to make a job shift, you know, because they want career advancements. That's how people do it. They get bored in their job like every now and again, often, and that's kind of the culture out there, you know. And that culture is a bit challenging, because we almost discontented in any situation we are. We live for tomorrow, we live for next year, and even as Christians, we can live for, you know, one day God is going to use me. One day God is going to give me a family. One day I'm going to become faithful. You know, I've had a friend in Cape Town. I shared it. He said to me, I said to God, I'm going to make my first million. And then I'll be a preacher for him. And it's like a statement, but it just speaks a lot about, you know, the cultural influence we live under. We say, God can only use me once I sorted my life out. God can only use me once I've achieved a certain level of readiness, or when things change, circumstances change in my life. And what is God saying here to Israel? He's saying to Israel, just be faithful where you're at. I determine the seasons you're in. I'll determine when you're going to go back to your promised land. But you must become faithful where you're at. You must become fruitful in the season you're in. And basically, what he's saying to them is, I will announce to you the next season. And while you're in this season, don't think of the next season. Don't think of that breakthrough so much that you don't focus on what God wants to do now. It's like on this mission, we were on a 3-day mission. It's just 3 days, you know. But while I'm on that mission, what God is all time reminding me of, don't think of when you're going to be finished with the mission. So every time we start praying, you know, I'm already, you know, I got a German kind of background. So I'm like very ordered, and I know where I want to be. But sometimes it becomes so about the end destination, then it's just about, you know, getting to the end destination. But God is a God of the moment. You know, He wants to do something. So often God has to just slow me down and says, I'm doing something now. And forget about the timeline. Forget about those things. It's important to have those things in place. But God is the I am God in the moment. He wants to do stuff now. He wants to do it today. You can be thinking now already about tomorrow at work. You can think now already about, you know, the next meal you're going to have this afternoon. You know, what must I do to cook the meal that I'm going to eat? And, you know, you've got responsibilities. Maybe you're a mother and you think, I need to provide for my family. And those things are all good. But God wants you to be planted in the moment, in the season. And in the bigger scheme of things, maybe you're in a job you don't enjoy, but maybe God hasn't moved you on yet. So start to enjoy the job you're doing. Start to say, God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you doing in my university time where I'm at now? What are you doing in this season where I don't have breakthrough? How can I do that thing well? How can I bring glory to you? In my previous work, I was in that company for 12 years. And I wanted to go after the first year, but God just kept me there. Many times I wanted to AWOL. And I had opportunities also to go. I had some very. I told the team I actually came for an interview even in Richards Bay, like 7 years ago, and I really thought that job was going to be mine. And then the recession hit, and they froze all their jobs. So God intervened big time there because I was really on my way, you know. And God still brought me here, so it's not too bad. Any season. So sometimes we just want to take the easy door out because we're frustrated. Things are not happening. So in that 12 years, I had to come to a place after about 6 years, God, what are you doing now? And firstly, He said to me, you know, the church where you're at, you need to serve there because there's certain things I want to do in your life. So every time that lucrative offer came, I had job offers that would have paid me probably 3 or 4 times, which I earned there, because having an engineering qualification, working on mines, you can ask Ian, and of course, you know, if you want to go into Africa on a mine of engineering qualification, you can make big money. But God just said, no, I want to teach you some things that you have to learn before you can go. And the other thing that I had to deal with is with the people. There were people in my company that God put there to be reached, and some people that God put there so that I had to deal with issues in my heart. And one of the reasons why I wanted to go is because some of those people really wrapped me up the wrong way. I really didn't enjoy them. my manager was a German guy from Namibia, and there was a lot of history that he represented in my life that I had to deal with. And I had to come to a place where God said to me, are you for the profit of your manager, for instance? And I really didn't enjoy the person, his personality. Wasn't really the nicest kind of guy. But then God said to me, do you really want to see this manager of yours become successful? So then I had to make a big shift in my heart. It took a long time where I had to look at the man and I had to say, God, I want to see this man profit. I want to rejoice when he does well because I serve him well. So sometimes Israel had to be in Babylon because they had to learn something about serving God and being faithful to him again because they were unfaithful in their promised land. So God had to, in a sense, discipline them. And maybe my 12 years where I was planted was maybe a place where God had to discipline me into joy and into being obedient to his call. So what is the situation you find yourself in? What is God saying? And something that often happens in our Christian walk, people come to me and they will announce to me, I'm going. And I'll ask, okay, where are you going? No, I've got this job opportunity. I've got this opportunity at that place. And then I said, yo, that's amazing. And I said, yeah, God is amazing. He opens doors. And then I've got question marks because the devil can also open a lot of doors, especially when we're frustrated. So the first question I ask people, did God say you need to go? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves as well. Do you have a word from God? Especially when it's a big move, geographical move or church move or something that's going to really influence your life and your future or the wife or husband you're going to marry. Do you have a word from God? Those big decisions we don't just make. We need to ask God, what are you saying? Are you fine with this move in my life? And I believe God can redeem things, but we need to get to that place. What is God saying in the season? Okay, planted in every season. Are you guys still with me? Okay, that's exciting stuff. Psalm 106 verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Luke 9 verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. When I came to Shofar Church, actually it was 2007, I just heard a call from God, said I need to serve. That was Pastor Fred, which is our head pastor. God just told me I must become a son in his house. And the amazing thing is he was the pastor in Stellenbosch. I was just sitting in a sermon. God told me that. So I went to look for the closest Shofar Church. I started serving there. I actually didn't even have a relationship with Pastor Fred, but God says I must be a son in his house. So I just, on that word, I just became faithful. I said, God, I'm going to serve this man faithfully, even if he doesn't know it, because I know the call that you have in his life, and I feel drawn to that call. You know, now I'm a pastor, which I believe is pretty much related to that. I don't think I necessarily qualify for being a pastor in terms of worldly sense, worldly measurements, or even theological measurements. But I'm a pastor because I just chose to be a son and be faithful in the house. I believe that's why I'm standing here today. And maybe it's a word for all of us. All of us are not called into full-time ministry, but all of us are called to serve somebody somewhere. It could be in your workplace. It could be even, you know, when you have your own business, it could be just to be faithful with that business and pursuing the purpose of that business. Saying, God, what is your purpose for my business? What must it become? What must it serve? Etc. And that is where promotion lies. When we're faithful with the little, continuously, when nobody's looking, then God is good. And some of us might have to go back to the previous place where God has talked to us and say, Lord, I want to become faithful again with that thing that you've told me to do. I like when Skulk's word. I always laugh when he tells me that, but he says he came to Durban to build the church. And you know, that's the word God has given him. You know, I believe he will build a church one day in Durban. You know, if that is what God has told him, who am I to argue? Because God can do anything. Okay, Genesis 12 verse 1. And I just want to use a few examples of planting. Obviously, this is one of them. Genesis 12, Abram, he is probably the first planted man in the Bible. It says here, The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And this is obviously Old Testament, it's a bit harsh what it says, but I believe a lot of that is still got bearing on us now. Like, we were on this mission this weekend, and it can be quite scary when you start praying in foreign places and stuff. But if you look at this promise for Abraham, you know, where I sent you, I will bless you. We don't have to be afraid. You know, Abraham went by himself into foreign land. That must have been a scary experience. What do you guys think of that? He went to a place where, in those times, there was not internet. He didn't know what was going to go in front of him. He just went, you know, and there was foreign nations. There was probably some scary things there. And he says, I will bless you because you're obedient. And those who come against you, I personally will come against them. So, you know, you might find yourself in a place where you might feel, oh, my calling is vacating God. I may be on my own in this company, or I'm on my own in this place. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And sometimes the circumstances become so overwhelming. Just get back to that call. Sometimes we just have to take some time out and get back to that call and say, Lord, this is what you've been doing. This is that initial call. That's why I'm here. And sometimes you will be intimidated. Like Abraham, he had some tough times. If you go read the account of his life, he had some tough times in the midst. And he had also some major breakthroughs that would have not been possible if he wasn't faithful to his call. He had some major victories. And in a sense, Abraham was the father of Israel. You know, he is the one through whom Israel was birthed. And all God's promises in the Old Testament was in bearing to the promised nation of Israel. But now, we're the spiritual Israel. So this scripture is direct bearing for us as Christians. You know, Abraham, we are all called Abraham, in a sense. You know, this God's promise is not anymore on a physical nation, although I do believe there's a lot of, you know, a lot of blessing on Israel, but these true promises on the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Abraham, which is the ones that will live by faith. Romans says it's not by law, but it's according to faith that we are saved. It's according to Abraham's precedent, an example that we stand. So if you can see something that God did through Abraham, he'll do the same to you if you will believe that he will do that. And it basically comes down to having a place to say, God, you are my family primarily, and you are my God, and I will go. Me and my family, we will serve you all the days of our lives. And it speaks of closing the doors, the back doors. Often when somebody says God has opened the door, actually the question I should ask is, so which back doors have you closed? That's more the kind of perspective we should take as Christians. Because Abraham, at that time when you leave a country, you close the back doors. There's no turning around. And for us as Christians, Colette will probably be able to testify that in the corporate world we live in, it's so easy to just take a back door. Because there's probably an opportunity somewhere in Europe or somewhere, depending on what career you follow. But there's probably an opportunity all around. There's probably an opportunity around every corner. And there's a lot of physical reasons why we would take the easy opportunity, you know. If there's a open door in Australia and life looks cozy there, they'll say, no, it's God. But is it really God? Or does God call us sometimes into the darkness? Like Jesus, look at his life. Where did God send him? He didn't go to Jerusalem, which is the cozy, high-profile religious place where all the known people were. Where did he go? He goes to the Gentiles. He goes to Galilee. He goes to the places where nobody is going to have a big name, where nobody's going to acknowledge you. He goes there and he heals the sick, breaks the backbone of where evil is more prominent. So often Jesus will actually call us to where it's more difficult rather than where it's easy. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. For I've learned, this is Paul is such a good example of this, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things to Him who strengthens me. And I've just written a little definition there about which kind of, I believe what Paul was saying. He's saying a position of the heart that prioritizes God's agenda above external circumstances. It's just being heart connected with God in every circumstances. Okay. Amen. So I believe like where God leads us, there are things that are going to contend for our happiness. And obedience to God cannot be measured by superficial circumstances. It has to be measured by internal joy, internal obedience. And then this quote by Dietrich also really helps us to just substantiate what I'm saying. It says, the messages of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. It's like a promise. They will be blamed for all kinds of divisions, which rent cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of peace. The disciples will be surely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must hold on and preserve until it comes. And I just want to say, you know, I don't believe what Jesus is saying is family is not important. I believe God is calling families into obedience. So He's not calling us to, you know, neglect our families. I believe God has called me and my wife and my whole family to follow after Him. So it can seem a bit hard, but also in Joel, it speaks of when God really moves, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. So I believe God's call is for the family. His call is for His families to come into. He wouldn't give me a different call to my wife, because we are covenantally connected with Christ at the center. So He would call us as families into this greater spiritual plan of God, into a spiritual family. So I just want to bring that correction. If it sounds like God is calling you to do something weird. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that can be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. And this just speaks about we having an eternal perspective. We live in an age, it's called the dispensational grace. And I always say that grace is the grace to inherit eternity. God gives us grace to avail ourselves to have a massive harvest of righteousness. And often grace, as a word, gets abused. I believe in Christian circles, grace is excuse not to do the right thing and to live in the wrong way. I believe grace is empowerment to do the right thing, empowerment to live lives that are powerful and brings a lot of glory to God, and lives that are overcoming lives. I believe that's primarily what grace is for. So in this age, we can choose for God, and we can, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says we need to empty hell and fill heaven. That's why we're here. We're here. If we're already saved, you know, you've already got eternity as your hometown. But our lives here is going to make a big difference on those around us. It's going to make a big difference on this city. That's why we're here. We're here for those who are not here this morning. We're here for the whole city of Durban, the whole of Natal, and for the whole world eventually, so that they can come to the knowledge of the one that loves them and provides for them and has got a plan and a hope and a future for them, so that they can heed that call. In a sense, we are those ones that present Jesus' call to the world, so that they can heed it and say, yes, I will follow. Mark, and I just want to make a statement that, you know, to follow God, it might seem difficult. It might seem like it's going to be a life of doom. But like I said now, there's a lot of grace available to live overcoming lives And I want to finish off with this. The band can come forward so long. Mark 6, verse 17 to 18. And these signs will follow these, we believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak of new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So once we believe, once we take that call, once we respond to that leading of Jesus, who did the things that Jesus did? Those who followed him, those fishers of men. They cast out demons, they healed the sick. They did the same things Jesus did. So we are like those Abrahams and says, Lord, we want to follow after Christ. Then there's a lot of promise in this life. The Bible says we will reign in this life together with Christ Jesus. And that reigning is not like being a president, like we would see reigning now in the Western governments of our world. That means a servant leadership, but it means having dominion over the works of darkness. It means having preeminence. It means having authority. It means that we can stand in the midst of darkness and God's light will be in and through us. It means that we don't have to be afraid of anything. On this mission, God just showed us some things like, you know, one of the things that was over the land is this snakes, you know, and snakes speaks of deception. And God says we need to, we'll trample upon serpents. We will have dominion over the works of darkness in the land. It's so cool having the Porch Mission team here. I believe that God has sent them to do amazing things. But I've had it before that people come to me that are on missions and they say, Durban is such a dark place. And I said, why? Why is it such a dark place? Doesn't God anoint us to trample upon snakes and scorpions? Doesn't God call us to be the light in the darkness? And as Christians, we should actually rejoice if things... I don't believe Durban is a dark place, but, you know, when people say that to me, that's the response that we should give. God doesn't call us to places that already has light. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us to be light bearers. Doesn't mean we need to be arrogant in it, but we can be confident in that. So I want to finish off here. If I can just ask everybody to stand. So just to summarize what I'm saying this morning, to be planted is to follow that call of God. It's to be obedient to that call that God initially gives. And it says, the summary I just have here is the first one. If you can just listen to the summary and then just ask God, how does it pertain to your life? And firstly, it starts in the beginning. Yield your life to God. It's basically saying, Jesus, I hear your call. I hear your voice. I know you're walking into my life. And it's like Michelle said, will you just be obedient? You know, maybe you don't feel you've got the faith. Maybe you don't feel good enough. Maybe you don't feel you have what it takes. Jesus says, that doesn't matter. If I'm calling you where you are at, like Abram. Abram was actually from a tribe of idol worshippers. He wasn't perfect. He was by no means perfect. He actually was, in the religious standard, completely disqualified. And God walks into his life and he says, Abram, come. He walks into the disciples' lives. He says, disciples, come. Come, I call you. And if that call is heard in your heart today, I want you to take a bold step and just say, Jesus, I say yes. Just every eye closed, every head bowed down. If you want to make that first decision today, if you want to walk into that following, into that unknown place, but you hear the true Jesus tugging your heart, you know you can trust him. Something inside of you says, this one knows me. This one has known me before time. He's known my name. And he's calling me into that eternal place. If that is you, just put up your hand. Maybe even you've had that call and you've walked away from it. You've had a call before, you've followed. You've gone off the road. I believe God is also here just to say, come back to me. Come back to my word. My word is here today for you to follow after it. Just put up your hand. Thank you for those hands. If there's any other hand, Just put it up. Put it up. Jesus is here to deal. He's to do business. You're not following a church. You're not following me. He's the one you have to follow. If you're going to follow anybody else but Jesus, you're in a dangerous place. But the safest place is just responding to Jesus. Come back to that place, that first call, your first love. Just say, yes, Lord, I'm coming. Yes, Lord, take me. Take my hand and take me where I need to go. I don't know, even know what's going to happen. That's a great unknown. But I know you know where I need to go. I know you know my future. I know you're outside of time. And I know I can trust you. Something in my heart is saying I must do this. If that's you, just put up your hand. Just keep those hands up. Can I just ask some facilitators to just pray with those hands that are up? Can I just get another lady, Michelle? Let's pray. Wait. If there's any other hand that's up, anybody still want to put up their hands? One last time. We just want to pray with you. We just want to pray that God will come and lead you back to that place where you're in perfect obedience and perfect confidence of His call. Okay. And then I just want to finish off with a place where we need to come and say, God, I want to remain on this road. And I feel like that's something that you need to do personally with the Lord where you're at. Maybe you're in a place in your life where circumstances are difficult. Maybe you're in a place of your life where you're looking forward to the next season. You're so living for the next season. Maybe when you finish with your degree, or when you're finished with this work season, or where you're finished with, maybe you're going through a difficult time. You're just trying to survive. You just want to finish this thing and then come to a place where life is not so difficult. Maybe it could even be family, or you just want to get through things. You're kind of looking forward even to retirement. Some of us are living for retirement. And God is saying, I want you to become a disciple of mine. I want you to follow me in this season. I want you to become faithful in this season. And I feel like some of us have to close some back doors. You've got some back doors. You're checking things out, and if things are not so easy, you're just going to go and take that back door. Some of us are looking for back doors, trying to escape the life that God has given you. And I believe God is saying to you, like He says to the Israelites in Babylon, He says, become fruitful. Plant gardens, build houses, become faithful where you are. Transform your neighborhood, transform your workplace, transform that place where you work, that hospital, that situation. And some of us might say, but God, is too much persecution, it's too difficult. And I believe God is saying you need to start rejoicing in that, because it's bringing forth a harvest, a massive harvest of righteousness. That place where you're standing, I believe God is saying to you personally, you are being persecuted. You are standing almost like you feel like alone in a river of a flood of unrighteousness. And God is saying to you, will you stand? Will you trust me to strengthen your weak knees, strengthen your hands, strengthen your bones, strengthen your whole being? God is saying, will you trust me? If that is you, just speak to the Lord. And then, this is a final pointer. Are you desiring your inheritance where you are at? Are you desiring God to multiply you in this season? Are you desiring God to transform your city? Are you desiring God to transform your family? Are you desiring God to transform the situation where you find yourself in? Are you trusting God for that? If that's you, just take some minutes out. The band will minister for a song. And as they're ministering, just deal with the Lord. Just speak to Him. Speak to Him. Ask Him to take hold of your life. It's a prayer I often pray. I haven't prayed it recently. I say, Lord, if I am doing my own thing, I give you permission. I give you permission to come and correct me. And that sounds maybe like a hard thing to pray. But if you know that God is a loving Father, that's something we should often pray. Because He loves us so much. The Bible says those who He disciplines are called sons and daughters of God. So we need to learn to love God's discipline. We need to learn to love His correction. We need to learn to love His guidance. You know, even while I was in Zululand this week, there are some places we were at, we thought, think, Lord, this can be dangerous. But you know, I know God has sent me there, so I feel so safe. I feel so safe wherever God sends me, because I know He keeps me. He protects me. All the days of my life are in His hand. He will not allow anything to shift unless it's His time. Like Jesus, you know, they tried to kill Him many times, but He only died when it was His time. You know, when we're in God's hands, you know, even life itself is in His hands. No weapon formed against us can prosper, even though it looks like that sometimes. So let's deal with God where you're at. And if you need prayer, just put up your hand. Maybe you want prayer on a certain issue in your life, certain season, certain place where you're placed. Then just put up your hand and somebody will come pray with you if it's in this regard. If there's somebody with back pain, Kostas wants to pray with you. He feels there's somebody that's maybe got a back pain, so put up your hand or come to the front and Kostas will pray for you.
Great.
Thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you this morning, Lord, and thank you that we can heed the call on our lives, Lord. Thank you that we can know that we can trust you. You're worthy of all of our trust. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our hearts, Lord, because you are proven. Your track record is clean. There's no one that's good but God. And therefore we trust you this morning. We just come and say, as a church in Durban, Lord, we trust your ways, Father. We trust the fact that you've got our lives in the palm of your hands, Lord. We trust the fact, Lord, that you know our future and you know our past, Lord. And you don't hold our past against us, but you have a future for us. You have got a promised land for us to go to. And Father, we also acknowledge this morning that promised land is, in a sense, unknown, except for the first step that we need to take. Except for the fact that you're walking before us. Except for the fact that we know that you go before us. And therefore, we can take those steps. Therefore, we can follow after you because you know where we need to go. And you are the author and finisher of life. So we just want to declare that over Durban. That those who follow you, Lord, will succeed. They will inherit the crown of life because you have already purchased it on the cross 2,000 years ago. You can never fail, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you're Lord. And thank you, Lord, wherever you go, light comes into the darkness. We want to prophesy that today over our lives, over our companies, over our workplaces, over our families. The light of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, will go before us wherever we go. Thank you for who you are, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Porch Team. It was awesome ministry. You guys are a blessing. Thank you, guys. We've got some snacks outside. So please stay behind and have some good snacks.